Praise God. Let us continue with the overcomers. We are required to overcome. And many times we ask ourselves, overcome what? Overcome who? The first thing you have to overcome is yourself. Unless a man can control his own spirit, control his own soul, he is not an overcomer. The man who is an overcomer is the man who can be hurt and yet not sin, can be hit and not retaliate, can be in a very bad situation, and yet he will be able to turn it into a good situation.
Amen.
Because of the word of God and the faith in Jesus Christ. We have the ancestral spirits we were dealing with that most of us have not overcome the ancestral spirits. We cannot be overcomers unless we overcome in this area.
That's right.
This is the area where most people fail. This is the area where Moses failed. Moses was one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. God gave him a testimony that of all the men on earth, there was no man as humble as this man.
Amen.
And I think that testimony would stand up today, even today. But Moses had a temper. Moses had a temper. And when you consider a man, I mean, some of us can't even stand our wives. Much more for Moses to stand 3 million people coming at him with all manner of accusations. And the man, he bore with them, but one day he lost his temper. And what did he do? He smote Jesus. He smote Jesus Christ. What happened is that everywhere they went, there was a rock that followed them. And from this rock, they would get water. Now, and one day, God told him, and he said, smite the rock. Do you know why God told Moses to smite the rock? Because the law was going to smite Jesus Christ. The law says the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus took our sins, he was going to have to suffer our death. So Moses went out and he struck the rock and water came forth and the people drank. But they went on again, and you know it doesn't take long to be thirsty. And so here again there was no water. All their supplies of water ran out. They're in this wilderness, and they start to murmur. Did you take us out here to kill us? Amen. You are a murderer, you know, because you killed so-and-so. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were all swallowed up, and it's you who killed them. Now, they should have known that Moses didn't have the power to open up the earth and to swallow them up. It was God. Moses spoke the word, surely. But it came to pass that Moses couldn't bear it any longer. He lost his temper. And God said to him, speak to the rock.
Amen.
Now, the first time you strike the rock, the second time you don't strike the rock. You speak to the rock because this rock that followed them, Paul said, was Christ.
Amen.
And so instead of speaking to the rock, Moses got mad and he said, drink, ye rebels. And he struck the rock. And God said, for this, you will never enter into the promised land.
Amen.
Now I want you to notice that carefully. Because he struck the rock, he could not enter into the promised land. Now, the promised land is the peace, the rest. He said, for I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, the people to whom he said, this is the rest. Now, who are those people? We are the people to whom God said, this is the rest, and this is the refreshing, yet we would not hear. Now, it so happens that the people of God, we, there were three Sabbaths. The first Sabbath, as you know, in God's operation, the first is natural, the second is spiritual, and the third is fullness. Let's go over it. The first manifestation is natural, the second is spiritual, and the third is the fullness of both the natural and the spiritual. And it is a fullness. In other words, what God intended from the beginning will come forth in the third operation. Now, God called the Jews and he gave them the Sabbath day. And he said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I want you to keep the Sabbath day holy. That day is a holy day. Now, what is the word holy meaning? It means that this day is God's day. This day is ordained of Almighty God. Now, that day was a 24-hour day. 24-hour day. It was a natural Sabbath. When you think of what God put the people of Israel through just to teach them the Sabbath, they went through hard times. Some of them were killed because they went out and picked up a piece of wood on the Sabbath day. But you see, it was absolutely necessary that you learned obedience, what the Sabbath day is. For when the spiritual Sabbath come, you will have had no example unless you could turn on the book back and say, hey, I should not light a fire. Now, what does that mean? Why did God punish the children of Israel if they lit a fire? Remember, they were in some areas that was very cold. And God said you couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. Why was he so strict? Let me tell you why. Because every iota of that Sabbath, you must keep that Sabbath in the spirit. If you could easily miss one and God would not punish you, then you could also miss in the spirit and escape from it. But here it is, God said, don't light a fire. You know what that means? It means that you must not make up any kind of your own operation. Right. Listen to how delicate this is. Nadab and Abihu, two sons of the priest, decided from their home, we are going to take our own fire and we are going to carry it into the tabernacle and we are going to light it and you will see nothing will happen. They disregarded God. They disrespected God. They decided that they were going to put God to the test. Amen. They took their own fire. They went to the outer court. They put the fire on God's fire. They put the wood on it. Nothing happened. Nadab said to Abihu, I told you. It's just a formality. Hallelujah. You hear me? It's just a formality. But where were they? In the outer court. In the outer court. Where is your outer court? Your body is your outer court. Your soul is your holy place, and your spirit is your holy of holies. Amen. That's where God dwells. Amen. Now, all right. They went into the holy place, and they took the fire. They trimmed the lamp, took their fire, light the lamp. Nothing happened. Huh? So they said, okay, we're all right. But you know what? They went to the golden altar.
Yeah.
Now, the golden altar is where you offer your soul to God. I say we are at the golden altar now as far historically. And as far as time is concerned, the church is at the golden altar. We've been there for a long time. But it's about time we go into the Holy of Holies. But you're not going to take anything into the Holy of Holies. For every person to go into the Holy of Holies, you must die. God will not allow flesh to go through the veil. For Jesus Christ went through the veil, which was his flesh. And the veil was rent in twain. So when they got to the golden altar, they took the offering, pounded myrrh and whatever offering they had, and they decided to put it on the altar with their fire. And when they did that, there was a flash of lightning. The power of God burnt them to death, just like that. Bam! Both were dead. Israel trembled. For they said, God has made a breach upon us today. Why did that happen? I'll tell you why. The reason is that the church has a place where you enter into God. And you cannot enter into God unless you make the perfect offering. That is, you have gone through the tabernacle, you have gone through the offering of your body. Mm-hmm. He said, present your bodies unto God a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. That's the outer court offering. Amen. You offer in the outer court, you look at the outer court church, and you see some people doing some things out there. And you said, oh, why God doesn't strike them dead? Because it's nothing but desecration. But they're in the outer court. So in the outer court, they get away with it. They're in a carnal realm. But watch out. When they get to the offering before God, they dare not form the fool. They will be dead. And I have been in the church for nearly 60 years, and I have seen death upon death upon death. The people of God die. I now see the whole church die. Why? Because they take God for a common thing. Hallelujah. They take God for a common thing. They go to church to have fun. They sing and they dance. And do you know that they're having choreography in churches now? Oh, yes. They're dancing. Yes. Practice to dance. And they say that's dance of praise. I saw it in a church in Atlanta, where big church, thousands and thousands of people. You know how the Chinese dance with the ribbon, and that's what they're doing Sunday morning in the church. Amen. And some of us go and we get strange fire. Psychology. I heard Brother Dobson say that when you want, if you want counsel, you must make sure that you get counsel from a trained psychologist. Remember, he's talking about the church. You in the church, you must get a trained psychologist. They are passing a law that no minister must give any counsel to anybody unless he's a trained psychologist. He's trained in psychology. If you go to become a DD, DD, a DD, I won't tell you what the boys say, but it means Doctor of Divinity. But if you go to get that, you have to pass in psychology before you can get that. If you want to be a counselor in the church, you have to get psychology before. Why? Psychology is the study of the mind. Man's study of man's mind. Amen? Godology is the study of God's study of man's mind. So if you get God, you are able to, as far as God is concerned, you are able to minister. Mm-hmm. The Bible says God has set in the church. Amen. Why is he setting these things in the church? Because he wants the church to be an overcomer church. Mm-hmm. We have come to the point where the church must now overcome the world. Amen. But instead of overcoming the world, the church joins the world. Mm-hmm. See what I mean? The church joined the world. So the church has no chance of overcoming the world. Now, psychology, therefore, is a strange fire. I don't know if you noticed, when we were in the Church of God men have a special way of behaving. They have a special way of preaching, and they have a special way and they carry on like that. You see, and the people in the church, amen, 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 amen. And these things, strange fire, psychology. I mean, it hurt me so badly that I switch on the television one night. And here I see a respected, a supposed to be respected minister, somebody all of you know and respect. And he was acting a pantomime. And he was carrying on. And he was carrying on. And the girl was carrying on. And she was carrying on. And he had to, he was acting like an actor, Hollywood. And I'm sure those guys in Hollywood would do a better job. Do a better job. But you take that and you put that in the church and you say that is God. And you feed the people upon strange fire. Strange fire. Men practice how to shout and how to behave. Strange fire. Now, when the demon spirits see that thing going on, they are delighted. Oh, they come to your church. Everybody they meet, they say, go down to that church down there. You know, we were in Czechoslovakia at one time. We had a convention there. And this young man had just gone to Bible school and just graduated from Bible school. And his friends encouraged him to come to the meeting. And he came to the meeting and he began to like the meeting, want to, you know, decide that, boy, maybe this is the place I ought to be. And it was a break time. So he walked out in the woods and something horrible happened out there. A thing approached him. It was Satan himself, approached him in a physical form. And said to him, if you want to preach the gospel, I will allow you to do it. If you want to be a Christian, you can be a Christian. But if you join with these people, I'll kill you. The guy came back in trembling. It had the opposite effect. Because it said, if this is what the devil said, that these people must be the right people. For the devil is against them. Yeah. And he's one of the strongest ministers that we have in that country at this time. I'm saying, brethren, that the devil is absolutely pleased with the church at this time. And if you will notice how rich they are becoming. And there are some of us who are giving them our monies. But anybody who gives your money to an evil system, a system that God is against, you have incurred part of the curse that is upon those people. Because, as I said, your money is your blood offering. Now, we touched on a very delicate part of the scriptures pertaining to ancestral spirits. That is what we call familiar spirits. How do you overcome your familiar spirits? And how do you know when you overcome your familiar spirits? If you get into a temper, you are submitting to one of the familiar spirits that work with your grandfather. Amen. And your grandmother. Mm-hmm. And your great-grandmother and your great-grandfather. God is saying to this church, remember now, this church must be the overcoming church. Amen. That is, if you do not overcome, you are out.
That's
right. In other words, God is not asking or begging anybody to come into the church of the overcomers. God knows those who are overcoming. And God encourages those who are overcoming.
Hallelujah.
Some of us have to overcome sickness.
Amen. That's right.
Did you know that?
Yes.
A sickness comes from your family.
Mm-hmm.
Coming down. I had an experience with a familiar sickness. My father died of diabetes. His sister, my aunt, died of diabetes. The other sister died of diabetes. And all the family that I know, my aunts and my uncles, they all died of diabetes. There was no diabetes on my mother's side, but there was diabetes on my father's side. Okay. One day, Brother George, you know, we call Brother George the dreamer. Now, he'll dream anything. I mean, if you think too hard, he dreams it. And he'll be able to tell you. Praise God. So, Brother George said to me, I had a peculiar dream about you. I said, what is it? He said, I saw you sitting down eating. And you were eating quickly because there was a monster down in the basement that you had to go down and fight that monster. And I was eating to finish the meal to go fight this monster. And he said, "Who?" But the monster started coming upstairs. Am I saying it right? I miss it out. Anyhow, the monster, what I got out of it, this monster started coming up. And when the monster came up, it was my brother.
Wow.
It was my brother Frank. And he said, I don't understand. So when he told me, immediately told me, I know what it was. Frank was suffering from the family disease, diabetes, and he was taking medication for diabetes. And he came to me and told me about it. And I said, I rebuke it immediately. I don't want it. You know. But then, immediately that message came from God. I knew God was saying something to me. He says, your time to fight. Your time to go against this thing. And I did not only go against it. Now, some of us, brethren, we will do a thing in the natural. In the spiritual. Oh, we are so spiritual. We're going to rebuke this devil. And we're going to... I did rebuke the devil, and it kept away for some time. But I ran to the doctor. You know what I ran to the doctor for? I wanted to see for myself if this demon had come my way. Sure enough, he was there. In a very small way, but it was there. And I began to watch my eating. And I began to watch my behavior. And I've been keeping him off since then. But you see, it's not only that God is saying to you that you must fight it in the spirit, but you must fight it also in the natural. If I went and eat up everything, that all the sweets I can, and those and carbohydrates and everything, and didn't care, I would become a victim also. For I was disobeying the basic law of health. For me, I should not eat sweets. So, I mean, that is an example of what is happening here tonight. That all of us have this type of spiritual attack coming upon us, because Satan will use anything he can use. God is expecting us that in wisdom and in spiritual strength we should fight and win. That is enough for natural illness. But then we come to spiritual illness. My father was a man of great temper. Very calm, very nice, very loving to his family, take care of his family. But don't trouble him. Don't get him mad. You will not be able to stop him. And that was the demon that occupied that side of the family. Yeah. That demon came down to us. And we begin to boast that we are African and we are French and nobody can beat us. And the devil gave us all the victories that we wanted. We could go out on the street and fight and beat up everybody, and six, seven of us, nobody could withstand us fighting out in the street. What was that for? That was that the devil might still keep his home in us. Satan wanted to take us as his house. Listen, brethren, you are the temple of the living God. Hear me. You better take care of that temple. Amen. You better take care of that temple. If you have to do a certain amount of walking, you better walk. If you have to do a certain amount of running, you better run. If you have to eat properly, you better do it. Because you want to serve God with this temple in health. Amen. And you do not want any devil to have anything over you. Exactly. Do you know you have devils of gluttony? People who died from gluttony. They ate the wrong thing. They ate too much. They died because they were gluttons. And such spirits come upon you. And you cannot pass the refrigerator. You cannot resist certain things. You know what God said to you? How you handle that spirit? Hear this. If you have a spirit of gluttony, this kind, come it not out, but by prayer and fasting. Do you hear me? All right. As a young man, God began to teach me to fast. And so I would fast and fast and fast. There were two spirits that were bothering me. The lust spirit. No, more than two. The lust spirit. The gluttony spirit. And the anger. Oh, there were monsters and there were mighty giants in my life. And God wanted me to overcome these three spirits. And so he caused me to start to fast. And brethren, I would fast and I would get hungry. and I would get thirsty, and I would start, my lips would split and begin to bleed. My throat would be so dry that I would bleed from my throat, and I refused to eat. I had the food. I would smell it cooking, and I would not eat. And I would have to use every ounce of will. This is why you have a will. You have to use every ounce of will. Do you know that after you have gone through that, that exercise give you discipline that you can get nowhere else? Being hungry is not fasting, you know. If you don't have any food to eat, it's not fasting. You must have food, and you must not eat it, because you have decided to fast. And the fasting and the prayer, it gave me a discipline that I could control my body. Oh yes. I found that because of that, I could control the lust. Yes. God said something about lust that wars against the soul. The Bible says that if you are a man of appetite, when you get to the king's table, put the knife to your throat. It didn't mean that you must kill yourself. It just means that it's better that you die than to overeat. You are at the king's table. The people of God must begin now. I don't know how much I can impress it upon you. You must begin now to control yourselves. Control your desires. Control your wants. Control your appetites. For when you do that, you will be training a person to be a son of God. Because the temptations will come. Satan is going to send the spirits of temptation to you. And you have to understand that when the violence that I was addicted to, when I fasted and prayed, in order for God to get the work done in me, he sent a man to beat me. No man could touch me. I was explosive. I was mad, totally crazy. Amen. I would go to every means to kill him if anybody had ever touched me. And this was the spirit that I grew up as a young man, very strong, very able to do what I wanted to do. And God sent a man to beat me. And the man that came to beat me, he was not a good fighter. He was not in my class physically, yet he came and drove into me with all his might, hitting me with all the punches that he can throw. Why did that happen? Yeah? God is a creator, and he was creating in me a new man, and that was the part of the creation. That I should be beaten by another man and not replied. Now, if I had struck back, I'd be finished. That demon spirit would never leave me. Do you understand? Let me give you an example in the scripture. God called Abraham. Remember, we're talking about overcomers. God called Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, I have given you a son who will be the father of all the faithful nations. In Isaac will your seed be called. He said, look at the stars of the sky. They will be numerous as the stars, pardon me, of the sky. And it's wonderful. But the same God that had just told Abraham that this son was going to be the father of many nations, say, kill him. offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Abraham knew that God did not take human sacrifice. But Abraham did not question God. Because God is God.
Amen.
Yeah. Never ask God, why did you do this, Lord? And why did you? It is, you know, rude. Yes. To ask God why he did it. Amen. God is God. He's sovereign. He does good. He never does evil.
Amen.
All right. Abraham did not ask God why. The only thing Abraham did, which I commend him for, is that he never told his wife. Abraham knew where his weakness lies. Abraham knew if he told his wife and she start bawling, and she start carrying on, and she start being distressed, he would have a hard time to take that boy out of that house to go kill him. And because Abraham knew, he just set his heart and said, we are going to have a sacrifice upon the mountain, upon yonder mountain. And so he went with this child, and the boy, he took a man that with an ass, carried the wood and everything to this place. When he got to the mountain, God said, that is the mountain where I want you to offer your child. He didn't tell the boy, but the boy is thinking, you see. So as they go along, he put the boy and the wood on the boy's shoulder. The boy said to him, Daddy, we have wood. We have fire. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham prophesied without knowing it. He said, God himself will provide a lamb. They went up. I want you to watch. Now, there are three people in this thing. God, Abraham, and this boy. And they go up to the mountain. And Abraham set up the fire, set up the altar. And the boy is still watching him. He takes out a rope. And he ties the boy, and he lifts him up, and he put him on the altar. The scriptures never recorded that young man cried or screamed or said, what are you doing? Never a word. He put him on the altar, and he's still fighting inside here. You hear me? Abraham is still fighting inside here. He put him on the altar, and then he overcame. He overcame inside here, and he pulled the knife to strike him, and God stopped him. But what I tell you all this story to tell you one thing. God said something, and he said, no, I know. Come, isn't that peculiar? God knows everything. But God said, now I know you. What happened? Let me tell you, brethren. There was something that Abraham came down from that mountain with that he did not carry up to the mountain. Something was formed in him. The spirit of the overcomer had been formed in him because of the act that he did. God is still in the business of creating. God is creating things in you. God set certain hurdles before you, and God wants you to do it. And when you do it, in you is formed the new creation man.
Hallelujah.
that God wants. The new creation man is a man that is in process of being created. Do you understand me? That God is creating a new man in you, and that this man is in the process of being created, and the circumstances of life are the tools that God is using to create the new man in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this is why you must overcome. And this is why you must have trouble. He said, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation worketh patience. Meaning to say that if you want patience from God, you must have things that try your patience. And the more you submit to the Spirit of God under such a trial, it's the bigger your patience grow. Amen. And so God worked tribulation in us, and God is working tribulation in us. Let us turn our Bibles to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and let us look at verse 12. It says here, and I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now remember, we started this session by speaking about the candlestick that was being removed out of the way. Amen. And I have said that I believe the six candlesticks are removed and only one left. And that's the one in which Christ is standing up. Is building a church so that the age of the church is completely gone, over, and that anything you see out there functioning under man is not a church. Now, I didn't get anybody to challenge that utterance. And the truth is, you should not swallow everything I tell you. No. If you don't swallow what I tell you, then you will be behaving like the clean animal that chews its cud. You question it. And when you question it, oh, he got it on a paper to ask me. So, all right. Amen. Now, we take Revelation 2 and let us look at 7. For in every church and in every church age, there is an overcoming company. In 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree there called the tree of life. And there was another tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Many times I wonder why Adam did not take the tree of life. What was there about the tree of life that prevented him from making an attempt to eat from that tree? And he waited to eat, to get caught in eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I have never got a straight answer. But here is one of the things. I assume that there was something about the tree of life that was so terrible, so hard, to achieve that he kept away from it. And he might have been promising himself one day to get there. You see, because Adam did not have three things. There are three things that he lacked. He lacked the blood of Jesus Christ. He lacked the Holy Ghost. He wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. God was walking with him and talking with him as an outside person. He didn't have him inside of him. And he did not have the blood, and he did not have the Christ. Are you with me? And you ask me, how do you know that? It's very simple. He said he gave 9 stones, and he named out the 9 stones, and he said it is all that God had to give. In Ezekiel chapter 28, he said that all that God had was these 9 stones. In Revelation, the same phrase come, all the stones, and he named 12. And the 3 missing ones were the amethystus, which was a bloodstone, the chrysophysus, and the chrysophysus, and the anyhow, one was Holy Ghost, and one was Christ. And without these three things, we cannot walk into immortality and eternity. So, here in Revelation chapter 2, he's saying that if these people would overcome in this church, let me explain what the church was. In verse 4, he said, nevertheless, I have aught against you because you have left your first love. Right? The church had left its first love. And then he came down further and he said that you are, verse 6, but thou hast them that hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That was a good point with that church. They did not like to reign and to rule over one another. And God said, I like that about you. But here we are. We see that there was a problem here that God said, if under these circumstances you overcome, then that tree of life, which Adam could not eat, I will give you to eat.
Amen.
Amen. You will get the Holy Ghost. You will get the blood, which we have got. Amen?
Amen.
But the third one is the Christ. You will get the Christ in your soul, which is your completion. Come on now. Is there a scripture for that? Yeah, Christ may be formed in you, but I said you will get that which is your completion. I want to see if you are keen on the scriptures or you're too tired to be keen. No, Christ in you is the hope of glory. No, that's not the scripture I'm thinking of. The scripture I'm thinking of says that we are complete in him. If you are in Christ, you are complete. Not that Christ is in you. If Christ is in you, you have the hope. But when you are in Christ, you are complete. We are complete in him. So Christ is the completion of a human being. When Christ is, you are in him. Let me just go over it, because I did say that in the beginning, the first message. Brethren, when Christ is in you, you are the boss. In other words, you are able to take Christ where you go. Let's say that Christ did not want me to go down the street. And I went down the street. Christ didn't leave me because I went down the street. He would maybe chastise me, but he didn't leave me. But I took Christ where I went. But when you are in Christ, you go where Christ wants you to go. He goes and you go because you are in him. You go with him. And when he goes into the holiest of all, you also go into the holiest of all because you are in him. All right. Verse 2 and 7. I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Here is another overcoming. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. But what would you overcome then? Look at it with me. Go back to verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou hatest, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, if we take this on a higher level, we see fornication as a mixture of God and the devil. In other words, I want what I want, but I also want Jesus. And you will be fighting there, having Jesus, and still doing your own thing. And so you mix Jesus Christ with the things of the world and the things of sin. You become a fornicator. Because that's what a fornicator does. He mixes, hallelujah, different people's blood together in like a mixing pot. That's what God calls fornication. And it is the word porneia, which we get the word pornography from. So we see then that he said, you hold the doctrine, I'm sorry. And then the next thing you do, you hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That is, you are going to rule no matter what. I am the boss no matter what. Hallelujah. And this thing destroy homes. You go into your home, you are the boss. Your poor wife have to, if she want any peace at all, she better go along with you with whatever you are doing. And this is the sin of the Antichrist. Amen. The sin of the Antichrist, there are some people who, your ancestral sin is you must be the head. You must be the boss. There are some people who you can work with if you will obey them. You can work with them very nicely, very well, fine, once you do what they want you to do. But they cannot do anything that you would suggest, no matter how right it is and no matter how wrong there is. It is a disease. It's a spiritual disease. It's ancestral, and also it comes from the spirits. Now, we were telling you about the German problem that we have. The German nature, there is a nature in the German people, so that all those who are German ancestral, have German ancestors, you have to fight against this spirit of wanting to rule and to overcome the world. You notice how many times Germany has put the whole world into war and destruction, and the spirit is to rule and to reign. And God said, it shall not be so among you as brethren. Amen. Amen. So the church has built up an hierarchical system after the pattern of Rome. Rome has a pope, you have a bishop. Amen. Rome has bishops and lords of the church, and these are high class men, and these go to Rome to study for many years, and these are called cardinals, and they will choose the next pope, and then when they choose him, they say it's God's choice. You are the same. Everyone who joins a church, I'm coming now to a little problem here. Everyone who joins a church, everyone who has a bishop, everyone who has a pastor, everyone who has a deacon, at this, at that. It's an hierarchical system that you belong to. A system contrary to the word of God. For God said, I have set in my church. I have set in my church the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. I have not set in my church any pastors. For there is no such word in the Bible. Except that man has changed the translation and put pastor where there is shepherd. And so in your English Bible, you have this pastor business, and you ask yourself the question, what is a pastor? Now, I would like to get a scriptural answer. Well, what a pastor is. And there's no such answer in the Bible. But if I ask, what is a shepherd? Whew, abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And there's abundance. He said, the shepherd goes before his sheep. He's an exampler. Huh? He's an exampler. He goes before his sheep. So therefore, there is no pastor in the fivefold ministry. But the church has rejected the fivefold ministry. The church can only accept a pastor. And they go as far as call them clergy. You know, and laity, huh? Clergy and laity. You hear me? Hear the word clergy and laity. Then the Bible speak of Nicolaitan. Huh? You know what the Bible is saying? It is saying Nico, ruler, Laos, people. Ruler over the people, and they call it Nicolaitans. So the Rome brings out the laity. Now the clergy is a different class of Christian, high class Christian. He must pick up all the tithes. Amen. You must give him the best car to drive. He must have everything up there because he is clergy. Amen. You know, I am asking you again, and every time I come together with you, I come to these things. Please do not call anybody reverend. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So you agree with me?
Yes.
Some people don't agree. Listen. The Bible says that these are names of blasphemy.
Amen. Exactly.
He said the harlot church, the whore, riding the beast, which is the world, that this woman was filled with all fornication and filthiness, and that she had on her forehead. You watch that. Every time the Bible talks about the forehead, it means within the soul and the mind. She has on her forehead names of blasphemy written. Now, if you want to know if a man has a revelation of Jesus Christ, you ask him what is his title, and he'll tell you his title is Reverend. He doesn't have any revelation from God. His revelation comes from Rome. You know why? I must have told you this 100 times. I went to the Church of God after they had duped me into believing that I need to submit myself to somebody. Willing to submit to somebody, I went and joined myself to the Church of God so that we might have the fellowship. And of all the churches that I had to them, and they made me take an examination. And after I took the examination, and they passed the examination, they gave me a certificate. And on the certificate was Reverend Cecil J. DeSille. And so I went out and got some cards printed. And when I went home with the cards and was praying, meditating with the Lord, the Lord said, "What is that?" The Lord ever ask you, "What is that?" Like how God asked Adam, "Where are you?" He said, "What is that?" I said, "Well, Lord, it's my, you know, I'm no reverend." He asked me one more question. Said, "Have you ever looked it up in the scripture?" I said, "No, Lord." He didn't tell me anything. He just said, "Just look it up in the scripture." I went to the concordance, and I found it in Psalm 111. And in verse 9, it says, "Reverend and holy is his name." His name, Reverend and Holy. So I decided to go look what word in the Hebrew was translated reverend. When I looked at it, it was H. Huh? V. What do you think it is? Yah, H, Va, H. Yahweh or Jehovah. So when you call a man reverend, don't let him deceive you. It's only putting English in the girl for calling him God. Yahweh or what they call Jehovah. And that frightened me. So I went to a minister, several ministers I asked. I said, "Reverend, what is the meaning of reverend in scripture?" They said it means terrible, mighty, powerful, awesome. If you look in your Strong's Concordance, Strong's will tell you that. It means awesome. Brethren, don't be deceived. It's like they tell you to call this man the Pope. The Pope. Well, the word Pope in his language means Papa, Father, the Great Father. God said, call no man Father. Huh? The 23rd chapter of Matthew tells you that. He said, call no man Father. When you call him Father, you are calling him God. Then the worst part about you put a definite article before it, the Father. You call him the Pope. You follow me? Now, he deceived us again. And the Bible said that he would have on his forehead, and I think he has it on his belt, he has vicarious Filii Dei. Now, if you're talking to an English-speaking people, why do you use Latin? Why is it that certain things, they write it in Latin, and they used to talk, and they used to do their prayers in Latin? And I'll tell you why. Because that name is the name that is written in the Bible as a name of blasphemy. Vicarius, Filii Dei. The word vicarius or vicarius, it means vicar. Vicar. And you know what vicar means? It means vice. Like vice president. All right. Vicarius Filii is of the Son. Filii is of the Son. Dei is of God. Vicar of the Son of God. Now let's take it in English. Vice Christ. Vice Christ. All right. Christ says, I'll go away and I'll come again. If the President of the United States said to the Vice President of the United States, I am going away, like right now he's down in South America somewhere. Do you know that the moment the President crosses the border of the United States, the vice president is president.
Right, right.
So what does that say? Come on now, help me. It is saying that the man that calls himself the Pope is the Christ. That's what he said. I remember him coming into New York, and his announcer came before him. All the bishops of the different churches sitting down there. And he came and he announced, and he said, the vicar of the Son of God. Yes, he said that. And when he said that, the Pope comes out. Oh, you know? And all the bishops got up and bishops from every church, Pentecostal, whatever they are, they all got up and cheered him.
Wow.
Amen. That means they have accepted him. Amen. So, these are things that we have to overcome, brethren. We have to overcome it. And if you don't overcome it, you cannot be part of the overcomers company. Isn't that peculiar? Now there's another side to the story. It's all well and good. Sin has two definitions. Sin is a transgression of the law, and sin is the absence of righteousness. You never transgressed the law, but you never did what God wanted you to do. Do you understand that? You never transgressed the law, therefore you would be sinless. But you never did what God wants you to do. Therefore you are a sinner. So therefore, God is saying that we need to reject this system. We need to reject the system that goes against God's divine order. But you ask your question, if I reject the system that goes against God's order, and I do not go into the system that is God's order, then I still reject God. Man alive. Here it is now. God has set in the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And God has allowed you to choose which apostolic message you are going to follow, which prophetic word you are going to follow, which shepherd you are going to follow, and which teacher you are going to follow. This is an awful responsibility that God has put upon you. It is the church that makes the decision. Let me show you. I could draw it on the board, but I won't worry to draw anything. I'll just draw it in your minds. You remember that drawing I have of the tabernacle? We have boards standing up like this. Golden boards standing up. 20 of them. And you have, how did they stand up? Okay? They had two sockets. Amen. Look at me now. I am a board. This is one socket, and this is another socket. And I am rooted down in my sockets. Look at this. Huh? I can be in my socket and still be leaning. Huh? I can be in my socket and still tilt a little back, or I can tilt forward. But God put a bar in my back. That fixes that. I won't be going backwards. I am held by this bar. And I can neither go forward nor backward, because there's a ring. Yeah. There's a ring over the bar that holds me. All right. Now, that bar is 30 cubits long. So it is called the apostle. The work of the apostle is to point the straight road for the church. God will reveal in every age, God must reveal to some men, he must reveal the straight and narrow way. But God decided to do another thing. When Martin Luther came out with the message, immediately Martin Luther came out with the message, somebody invented a printing press. Do you think it was a coincidence? Somebody invented a printing press. And then they began to print the Bible. Amen. Now, what is invented in our time? My goodness, this is the age of communication. I mean, they have communication. They have communication that you never dreamed about. Amen. They not only communication, but transportation. Amen. So therefore, nobody is particularly confined to any particular area. Because you can be in here today, and tomorrow you can be in Germany, next day you can be in China. There's no excuse now. So therefore, the apostolic message is worldwide. It spreads worldwide. And every other message is going to. Now there is your problem. Every other message is going through the world, and you have a choice. You must choose. Amen. It's almost time to go home. Time to quit, but let me finish, huh? You must prove. Oh yes, I see that paper. You must choose now what apostolic message you are going to follow. I give you an example. In 1830, 1930 would be 100 years, and 2030 would be 200 years. All right. In 1830, in Scotland, there was a man who wanted to follow God, but he wanted to follow God in his own way. He had a church, and he had a revelation. He said that the gospel should come back. And remember, the scripture said we must seek for the old parts. So he began to seek for the old parts, and he realized that the ancient church spoke in tongues. And that the ancient church had prophets, and that the ancient church had so and so and so and so. And he decided that what he was going to do is to make prophets and to make apostles and to make. See? And so he began to teach them. But as he began to teach them, he taught them so much that the gifts began to come back to the church. If you start reading the Bible and believe in the word of God, the gifts will come in. But let me tell you something. It is a horrible thing to have gifts in a church and you don't know what to do. You don't have the experience to handle gifts. You cannot handle a church with gifts unless you are listening to God. Because you hear a prophecy here, you hear one over there, this one contradict the other, and you don't know which is God from which is not God. That's the condition I was in at one time. Amen. Anyhow, this man Irving, he began to preach, and there were some girls in the church who began to see visions and dreams. Now, visions and dreams are dangerous things. You hear me? Dreams and visions come from three areas. They come from your own mind. Your mind is a peculiar thing that it will see things and you will dream about it. Amen. Your mind can deceive you just as anything else. But then it comes from the demonic realm. You are sleeping and a devil walk past here. You have a bad dream. And you have to be able to differentiate between the dream that comes from the devil or the dream that comes from God. And God says, while you sleep, he speaks to man and gives him instructions. Amen? So that dreams come from three places, from God, from the devil, and from you. And you have to decide and differentiate between what they call a pizza dream or a demonic dream. Well, if you love cheeseburger, it would be a cheeseburger dream, or a demonic dream, or a godly dream. And unless your mind is pure, your heart is pure, and you're really following God in purity, you cannot trust all the dreams. Now, I do not trust all my dreams. For if I was thinking about something, and if I badly want something, and I go and dream that I said, oh, I go and take what you want, I know I must not do it. I have had experience of my dreams leading me astray. Amen. So, amen. So, therefore, it is a dangerous thing. You need people, an eldership, with maturity to be able to listen to your dreams and to do it. I was in a group one time. We might have been about 20,000 people in that group. And the elders would sit for dreams. And people would bring in their dreams, hand them their paper. They would throw away this one, throw away that. Now, you want to go to Canada. And you said, I feel to go to Canada. Can you tell me what the Lord is saying? And everybody pray. This one have a dream, that one have a vision, that one have a vision. Like hand in the vision papers, the elders pick up the paper. Not that one. Okay, we accept this one. Go to Canada. And you say, God send you to Canada. And this is the problem that was occurring in the church that I was part of. So I will tell you how dangerous dreams and visions are. Now, the scripture says God speak to you in a dream. Now, I am missing what I was saying. It's the first time that I miss what I'm saying. So tell me what I was saying. Good. Irving. Thank you very much. So at least somebody was listening. Good. So Irving got this thing together. And he began to have. And two girls, MacDonald, their name was MacDonald. Two MacDonald girls, they had a dream. And this girl saw a rapture. She was, she saw people rising from the earth in white robes. White robes rising from the earth and going up. And the spirits of the Lord said to her, tell your pastor, it is not natural.
Right.
It is spiritual.
Right.
By the way, I've had such dreams. I've had such dreams of the destruction of America. And I've seen people rising up out of the rubble in white. Amen.
Wow.
Now, the pastor, remember, Paul didn't preach it. Peter didn't preach it. Jesus didn't preach it. But Irving preached it. Irving says that there is a rapture. As a matter of fact, it came from the Catholic Church. The origin of it is a Catholic Church. A Catholic priest wrote a book on the rapture of the saints coming out. And he put it in the London Library. And Irving went to the library, picked out the book. And when the girl had the dream, he said, this is it. And so he began to preach it as a doctrine. Then there was a theologian named Darby. And spiritually, I wouldn't have much respect for Darby. I mean, to find out why I say that, you would have to go and read many books and understand what Darby did. But as far as spirituality is concerned, he was, they call him a theologian, but he was just that. He wrote on the rapture, that there is a rapture of the church and the rapture of the people going to leave the earth and go into the heavens. Now, Scofield at that time was a student of Darby. Scofield began to popularize the doctrine and wrote a whole Bible and filled in the doctrine. Amen. And so the Bible schools, all the seminaries took that as truth and begin to teach it in the seminaries as what is going to happen, a truth. Now, when you follow that, you are following an apostolic vision that is false. The Spirit of God, if the church was listening to God, God would have told you the truth. And God will tell the church the truth anytime. So therefore, I just gave you that as an example. of an apostolic vision that is followed by the church that is wrong. And the church has followed every vision that is wrong until the whole church is gone wrong. Not just that, but the whole church is gone wrong. And when the church is gone wrong, they begin to submit to evil spirits. Now let me close here. I have much more, but tomorrow I suppose we can finish. But let me just show you one scripture and show you what has happened here. In chapter 18 of Revelation. And we read in verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. When the scriptures speak of Babylon, it is speaking of a spiritual mixture. The mixture is a spiritual mixture, mixing everything together. And this is Babylon. It is confusion. Amen. It's like Babel. Now, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. God's willing, we will start there tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Come out of her, my people. Mm-hmm. Now, I remember the days when we thought that come out of her, my people, meant that you shouldn't join any church. You should just come out of the church and you'd be all right. Nothing of the kind. And most people who I know who have come out of the church have gone into worse than what they came out of. Why? Because they had the thing in them. The church was in them, and they were in the church. It's like the bottle in the water and the water in the bottle. And they were, you know, lost. And they didn't know it. So when they came out of the church, they found that there was a vacuum inside. They were longing after something. And it was longing really to get back into the church where you could sing and praise and have a good time. And I don't know. I can explain it. We used to go to the Anglican church. And let me tell you something. When you come on the threshold of the church and you hear that big pipe organ roll, it's like something in your whole soul. Yes. The very roar of the organ brought a certain amount of comfort and peace to you, and you settled down in your pew. God bless you, brother Jerry.
Would you draw the candle, the lampstand? The question is regarding something you said about the lamp that you were. That you were talking about the finish, the end of the churches, and you said all six are done.
Yes.
There's seven.
Yes.
So are all seven done? Is the lampstand completely done, or are we looking at the lampstand? As we look at Revelation 12, a church pregnant with a church, and that's what's happening.
Now, the seventh church would be the woman with the sun shining on her. The seventh church, the lampstand was like this. And it had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six arms. But the one in the middle, the Bible said, and the Son of Man was standing in the middle candlestick. You see, that is the church that God called the called out of the called out, or the electus, or the elect. And he said, but for the elect, no flesh would be saved. So it is the elect that is going to, by their faithfulness, save the rest of the church and the rest of the people and the world. So, do you understand, brother? That's why I said six. Because there's one, that middle candlestick, that Christ is standing in.
But when we look at the lampstand in Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven churches described in those verses.
Yes.
And all of them were found lacking.
Yeah, but there was one that wasn't found, any fault was found in one. But the Church of Philadelphia. But you will notice that out of everyone, there were overcomers.
Indeed.
Yes. And those are the overcoming church that will stand. Yes. That the Philadelphia church, they were will all. I mean, God shows you analogy, and you have to understand the picture that God is showing. The picture that God is showing is a picture of out of every church, out of every age, there are overcomers coming out of that. And they are in heaven, and they are part of the body of Christ.
Right.
So the body of Christ is here, and it's not in any one place. You see, it's individuals that God pick out. And the body of Christ, then, is the one that will stand. The body of Christ will never pass away.
Out of all seven.
Out of all seven.
Okay, not just out of one. Not just out of the center one.
Let me explain to you again something about it.
Yeah.
The lampstand was hollow. It was hollow inside. You pour the oil in that seventh one, and it fill up the rest. You understand? So there was a connection. The very oil that was in one, the Holy Spirit, that was in one, was in all of them. And if God put out all of them, then the one would still have the oil in it, would be using the oil that was belonging to all of them. So it there is a connection. The oil. Amen. Yes.
You mentioned about one of the Catholic people writing about a rapture of the church. What year did he write that book?
1830.
Now that was when the lady had the vision. There was a Catholic who wrote a book.
Oh, he wrote it before.
Do you remember what year?
I do not know the year. I don't think that I studied the year.
Well, I've looked for that book, and I found traces of it, but it was something like 400 years earlier.
It's possible. It's possible.
But the point is just interesting how the Catholic Church and the devil have planned ahead.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You see, the Catholic Church captured the early church. And they were the ones that was Satan's answer. That was Satan's answer to God setting up his church. And Satan's answer took the whole world into the dark ages. Right through the darkness. Come into our time. And had God, Martin Luther, not come forth with the light, we would be still in darkness under Catholicism.
Well, it was in the dark age period that one of the Catholic people wrote of the book.
Yes.
Wrote this in a book. Jack Van Impe will give you all those details. I'm serious. That's where I first heard this. Second from you.
Yeah?
Jack Van Impe has this particular writing.
Well, I can look it up really, but you know, it takes time to look up these things. And maybe you can search the internet, you might find it. Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.